Well, thank you for being here tonight. As Tommy mentioned, we're going to cover Psalm 63. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 63, we'll scripture here in a moment. It's if you look at the introductory words to the psalm, it mentions that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. And so as we think about what might have been going on with David at this point in time, there's, I guess, probably a couple of options we could think about. One would be when Saul, King Saul, was pursuing David. And if you recall, King Saul was pursuing David, and David was constantly on the move trying to keep from being captured. There's also the incident with Absalom, his son, where he's trying to take the throne from David, and David from him. And so I think from my perspective, as I've looked at this, I lean more the perspective that it is when Absalom is pursuing him. And Not that it will change how we look at this, but in terms of giving you some background information, I think I'll maybe talk a little bit about Absalom, kind of what was going on to David in that particular incident. So if you remember, David had a son named Amnon, and too much background, you think? Pretty loud. Is that too much? Yeah. Is that better? Kind of? Huh? Okay. Anyhow, so we have Amnon, which I think was David's first son. And if you recall, Amnon forced himself upon his half-sister. I think it's pronounced Tamar. Tamar was the sister of Absalom. And when this happened, King David was very angry at Amnon for what he did, but there was never really any punishment. And if you, under the law at that time, that was something that could be punishable by death, but nothing ever came of that. And then Absalom, who became very angry about this, and we see 2 years later after that incident, Absalom killing his brother. And you might recall that Absalom had these sheep, and they had this sheep shearing ceremony, and they invited all of King David's sons to come and participate, and Absalom ordered his servants to kill Amnon. And so once that happened, of course, David was very upset about that. Absalom fled for probably 3 years, and then came back once, I think, Joab helped broker some peace there, and Absalom was able to come back to Jerusalem, but it was still 2 years before David would meet face to face with Absalom. And so evidently during this time, there was a lot of things going on with Absalom that made him, I guess, dislike his father. And so we see from Scripture that Absalom started working to win over the hearts of the people from his father. And so this, the Scripture talks about an example of where Absalom would go and present himself to the people as someone that could solve their problems. King David was not able to solve their problems, but he could. And so we see gradually over time he is trying to essentially take over the authority of David. And so it continues to grow, this revolt that Absalom is pursuing. And we see at one point in Scripture, Absalom asks permission from King David to go to Hebron. And he gets permission and he goes, because he says he has to go there to pay a vow to the Lord that he promised. And once he gets there, that's when the revolt really, I think, takes off, because he's able to work this out without the direct oversight of David. And so before long, David gets word that, hey, the people of Israel, they're with Absalom. And so this causes David to flee, flee from Jerusalem. And it, and as we see in Scripture, he fled in such a manner that he left his wives in Jerusalem and pretty much just took his servants, his army, what he could. It gives you the impression he left, you know, rather quickly because Absalom was coming to Jerusalem to take it over. So kind of with that backdrop, if we kind of think about the mindset of David, I guess there's probably a lot of things going on in his mind. He's now lost two sons, right? He's got one son that's pursuing him to take his throne from him. He's losing his power, his honor, potentially his kingship. So, and he's had to flee into the wilderness. And so I would imagine there's a lot going on in David's mind, probably both from a reflection standpoint, as we all do. We reflect back on what we've done in the past and how that's impacted our current situation. But also, I would imagine he's in survival mode too, right? He's trying to survive, trying to keep those that are still with him alive. And so with that backdrop, I wanted to kind of get into Psalm 63. And if you're one that thinks maybe this is more talking about the time that Saul was pursuing him, I would, you know, it's still applicable. I mean, in either situation, it was stressful to David, and he was fearing for his life. So let's read Psalm 63 together, and then we can kind of take it verse by verse and see what application it has here for us. So beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I know some of the words will be a little bit different depending on what version you have. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." I think some versions say, "Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. My right hand, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped." So, you know, it's a very personal psalm, very deep. You can tell the deep emotion that's coming, you know, forth from David. You know, if you go back to verse 1, he starts off, you know, with a pretty strong declaration: "You are my God." I mean, the circumstances that he is currently in hasn't changed that. You are my God, regardless of what I'm now dealing with, regardless of what's happened to me. So it wasn't as if he turned from God, forgot God. God had not become something that was secondary. He's confirming where he stands, where his faith stands with God. And then continuing in that first line of that verse, you know, he says, in my version it says, "Earnestly I seek you." Some versions say, "Early I will seek you," which makes me think it was a priority, right? It's of great importance to David. Which then kind of got me thinking about, you know, how do we go about seeking God each day? You know, do we have the same eagerness that David had here? You know, if you think about each day you've been through this week, I was thinking about this. What, did we have any of this eagerness? Did we express any of this eagerness? Did we, and for my own self, in terms of how, I've thought about, well, how do I do that? I think back and say, well, maybe I could have been more purposeful in my days about doing something, more spiritual in nature. What do you think? How can we go about or demonstrate our eagerness to seek God, to find God? David? Ms. Betty? Sorry.
When we wake up in the morning, we can say, well, what can I do for the Lord today?
Yeah. Mike? Clarence?
In several of the Psalms, David speaks of seeking God first thing in the morning.
Yep.
And so it's obvious that it's a set aside time, that this comes first. It's the most important thing. It's how it starts the day.
Yeah. Jason, Anthony, I'm sorry. It's a different level. Yeah. Tim? Tom?
Yeah.
If you got offended, I'm sorry, did I miss somebody? Hey, Quinn, sorry. You have something else, Anthony? Or?
Is it possible that all the trials of David trying to help him stay focused on God? And that,
that's true.
And that we don't know what Elaine is without wonder. We don't have a concept of what that is.
It's a piece of
easiness that distracts us from serving God.
Yeah.
I wonder if we know who's really in control.
Right.
And problems.
Bobby? Thank you for your comments. Just kind of finishing out that first verse, you know, he says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I guess to Mike's point, it's interesting that he talks about his soul thirsting, you know, for God, which I feel like is a deep thought. It makes me think about... It kind of gets into it in the psalm, you know, how do we satisfy this longing that our soul has? I mean, that we get this image of the wasteland and the need of water to survive, but the reality is the physical things satisfy the soul. And I was thinking about the verses that are in John, where John's with the woman at the well. And if you recall, he's talking with her, and he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," you know, speaking of the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of that water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I guess as I was reading this verse, it just got me thinking about how do we, what are we seeking to satisfy our souls? And there are things that are temporary and they're just patchwork, and there's the things that David sees that's permanent in nature, that truly would fill our souls. And Jesus teaches on this, as we see in John as well. And also kind of gave the kind of the flip side of this. If I'm not pursuing seeking God in this manner, the flip side of that, you're kind of in a weary, sad state of affairs, right? It's Any other comments before we go to verse 2? I'm sorry. No?
My comments about verse 3.
Okay, we'll get there in a second. It won't take long on verse 2. So verse 2, he says, "So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." To me, I kind of thought about, David was reflecting on his time when he's been closest with God. If this point in time in his life is when Absalom is pursuing him, he's already brought the ark back to Jerusalem and built a tent to be a tabernacle for the ark, And so he had that in Jerusalem. He had that closeness with God. And so that, to me, in this verse, you kind of see him remembering that closeness, wanting it again. But it's interesting, all the things that David's going through right now, he hasn't yet asked to be saved from his situation. It's more about, how do I get back, to God? What do y'all think? Any other comments on verse 2 that strike you as you read it? What's that?
We can do all these things and things we can do.
Yeah. Anything else? Mike?
Situation.
Chad, I'm sorry. He knew what was most important. That's true.
He has a firm foundation in God. He held his power and his glory. And in this hard time, that's what he's thinking back to.
Yeah.
He had knowledge.
Right. Okay. Anything else before we go to verse 3? All right. So verse 3, which is, it starts off, because your steadfast love, and in some versions I think it says loving kindness, is better than life, my lips will praise you. Because my steadfast love is better, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So we kind of see here the, you know, the focus on David of, what is most important, right? And it's something we see all the time in Scripture. And David is going to praise God no matter what situation he has or is dealing with in this current life. And so there seems to be an aspect here of contentment that David has, despite his situation in the wilderness. You know, David, at one time was living comfortably in a palace, and now he's not. At one time he had wealth, and now that could be taken away. Kind of reminds me, you know, you think to what Paul kind of has some similar statements in Philippians when he was talking about, just reading Philippians 4, 11 through 13, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation, you know, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you kind of apply this on our own lives. We tend to put a high value, I guess, on things of this world, striving for a better life, and we have our ups and downs because the struggles come, right? And so we have here David kind of pointing us back to where or what is the most important thing. Carrie Ann, you want to? Yes, sir. Well, I was going to let her go first, and she.
Well, the thing is kind of off of what you were just saying.
Yeah. Well said, Don.
Taking a look at the word in the New American Standard and some of the other versions, and actually spelled out exactly what your reading was, the New American Standard used loving kindness. That's always been a very special word to me because of what it tells us. And it's what you're saying,
Yeah, you did. I'm curious.
I think it's important to see in David's writings, not just here, but in a lot of the Psalms, that yes, he does express his emotion, and yes, he is very frank in his prayers with God. However, he never loses his perspective of his position with regards to God. And in this place especially, even when he's finding himself in a pretty desperate situation, he intentionally reaches out and prays, knowing that when he praises God, that it will give him perspective that he needs to realize in his life to bring him back to where he needs to understand who God is, God's power, God's love, and his purpose.
Yeah. Any other comments on verse 3? Yeah. Verse 4, he continues, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." So I think it's similar to what we've been talking about. You know, he's emphasizing God's priority in his life, I think. The lifting up the hands to me seems to indicate he's acknowledging God's power, maybe his dependency upon God. That's kind of how I was looking at that. And then, you know, for my own life, it made me think about, do I praise God enough each day? Right? It's praising God each day is probably an easy way to evangelize if you think about it. But I think it just kind of goes to the perspective that David had on life, and in this psalm, you know, he had God in the right place, and which I think is a great example for us. You know, he seemed to be more focused on, in these verses, the eternity side of life versus the life as we know it, right? It's the bigger picture. We've all, I think, seen the lesson about if you were to have a timeline and compare this life to eternity, you know, life is about this much and eternity is this big, and where do we spend our effort? You know, this piece or this piece, you know? And thoughts on verse 4 here that jump out at you? I know it's kind of some of the same things we've been talking about. All right, let's go to verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And to me, verse 5 made a little more sense to me when I read verse 6 and 7, kind of along with it. You know, continuing in verse 6, he says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." So going back to verse 5, I guess what I took from it when he's talking about my soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food, as he's praising God, as he's reflecting on God, meditating on God, his soul is getting satisfied. There's a connection there. Mike, sorry.
Soul is thirsty for water, he'll die without the water.
Mm-hmm.
And in this verse, he's saying his body is
Anything else on verse 5 that jumps out at you? I'm sorry, Quina? Don't be. Good comment. Okay. All right. We'll keep moving here. Verse 6, you know, it says, when I remember you by my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night, yeah, it just kind of made me, it's one of those things you kind of think about in your own lives, you know, how often do we meditate truly upon God? You know, do we take the necessary time to think and reflect upon God's goodness and how much better our perspective might be if we did that? But clearly here, even despite the situation, that's something, I mean, I guess the nighttime was a time where David could kind of refresh his spirit a little bit, right? Just think on God and what Anthony.
At the watches of the night, plural, meaning there are different hours of the night. So a watch, depending on the circumstances of being a guard in the place, would be 3 or 4 hours. So David makes this reference about meditating in the watches of the night, he is awakened. And so there's a changing of the guard that signifies the change of the watch. But in my mind, this is the meditation that when I cannot sleep and it is night.
Struggle.
Let's hit verse 7 before they ring the bell on us. And it says here, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." So I was thinking about all the different ways God had helped, you know, David. I mean, there's the victories in war. He's king, right? Saved him from Saul. I mean, I'm sure there's just many examples in David's life that he thought back on how God had intervened and helped him. And that, of course, gave him strength, I'm sure, and confidence, and to Kevin's point, you know, faithfulness that God was going to pull him through this, whether he lived or died, he was going to be with God. And so it kind of made me think, well, you know, how has God been our help? I mean, we can reflect on the same things, I would say, differently from David, but there are things we can reflect upon in terms of how God has been our help, and that can give us comfort. I think to Scott's point earlier, David's worshiping the same God we worship, right? It's the same God, and we have scripture out there that talks about God doesn't change. He's the same God he was back then that he is now. And so what do you think? What can we look to or think about for our own lives, how God is our help, has been our help? What can we reflect upon that will give us some confidence here? I know there's some obvious answers. Yeah. Kind of thought about the lesson from this Sunday when I think it was Adam talking about remembering where we were, right? We were dead to our sin. And through Jesus, we've overcome that. Okay, well, I think we're out of time, but thank you for your comments. It's a big help.